Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, December 17, 2024, Zechariah.
All right, before we get started, most of you know it's kind of interesting how word gets around, but Deb's back in the hospital, and Monday we were going to take all the widows out and have a special widow dinner on Monday night, and she was out doing about 100 different things. I was at home wrapping presents. I'm the slowest present wrapper in the world. Takes me 2 weeks to get ready. And she came back and she said, "Can I come in and talk to you?" I said, "Sure." She says, "I was at Kohl's and getting presents and so forth, and I was having the same thing I had the first time, the same symptoms, chest pain, heavy pressure on my chest, the exact same thing." I said, "Okay, let's go in and call Dr. Ruggieroli." And I said, "Has it been constant?" She says, 2 hours straight. Okay, so she called up Dr. Ruggieroli and explained, took her blood pressure, and it was through the roof. And he said, "Well, you're not going to Centennial Hills Hospital this time. You're going to Mountain View." He says, I am one of the doctors there accepted at Mountain View. You go to Mountain View." And so yesterday we were back. She's back in the hospital. And they were running all these, doing all things. Again, her heart enzymes were way up. It's evident that last month she had several heart attacks, not just one, several heart attacks last month. But she's the toughest lady, and most of you never even knew. Every time you saw her, she was smiling, working, doing everything around here, head of BibEd, head of the Christmas play that's coming up, doing all these things. So you didn't even know. That was going on for a month. But this time, I said, we're going to call Dr. Ruggieroli right now. And we went over yesterday, and she was admitted. And there's a special doctor that works with Dr. Ruggieroli, and he's a specialist on angiograms. And they went up, and sure enough, there was another artery blocked. And so now she's in a race against Charlie Flood to see who can get the most stents put in. Charlie's got a little bit of a lead, but if she goes this way every 2 weeks, she'll pass you. So I got a call from the nurse at Mountain View, called me. Deb was incapacitated, not able. But the nurse called and said, "Well, we had to go up, and sure enough, there's another blockage and got another stent put in." And I said, "Well, I knew it." As soon as she said, "The same thing is happening again." So, you see, here's the thing about women. They want to do it better than the men do it, you know. I was a hurdler. She wants to run the hurdles better than I run the hurdles. And she is. She wins the gold medal. And when the nurse called explaining, I said, well, I know. She said, your wife is a, what a charming lady your wife is. I said, you know what? That's my soulmate. Oh! Take good care of my soulmate. So she'll be there for at least till tomorrow, and we'll see what happens. I wouldn't be surprised, knowing my wife, Sunday, Christmas play, she'll be right out here doing it, in charge of the whole thing, running the Christmas play. That's just Deb. That's just what she does. So, and to remind you about that, thank you all for your prayers. Your prayers go straight to the throne. I wouldn't even ask most Christians to pray because it'd never go anywhere anyway. Because the right thing has to be done in the right way to be right. And most people, when they pray, if they pray, they don't pray at all, hardly. But when they do pray, it goes nowhere, past the ceiling. But your prayers go straight to the throne. And I'll tell you another group whose prayers go straight to the throne. And that's the little people back here. They know more Bible doctrine than most adults in this country. Those little people know more doctrine. Their prayers go straight to the throne. So, Christmas play this Sunday. Here you got handouts to give to people if you want to invite them to come Sunday morning. This is the time to invite neighbors, friends, relatives, to come, and it's a great time for evangelism. The little people will give the grace gospel, and pray for the little people that they speak clearly and accurately. We never know what the little people are going to. They practice, but that doesn't mean anything. They always, God takes them, and away they go, you know, so. And then Randy and Dodie have worked up absolutely phenomenal 1 hour of slideshow and music that's absolutely spectacular. And that will also be a part of this Sunday. So you're welcome to take some of these if you want to hand them out to people in your neighborhood, friends, relatives, etc. Also, we printed more of the Divine Viewpoint poem the night before Christmas that was written by, who else? Debbie. Debbie wrote this in both red and green, and most of them were taken that we printed out. We printed out a bunch more. Take as many as you want. They go great in Christmas cards or handing them out in people, again, in your neighborhood, whatever. This is the Divine Viewpoint on the night before Christmas. Again, Deb did a phenomenal job. Now, Hal Lindsey is in heaven. But he has a young man that is writing for him, Tom Gilbreth. And the article is, and then everything turned. As the rebels advanced on Damascus, Bashar al-Assad, Syria's longtime ruler, did something no one in his right mind would have predicted even a few weeks earlier. According to numerous published reports, he called on Israel for help. Assad called on Israel for help. Now let that sink in. Sink in a moment. Assad, puppet dictator of Syria, propped up and controlled by Iran, suddenly found himself reaching out to Iran's mortal enemy, Israel, to save him. For a variety of reasons, Israel could not and would not militarily intervene on behalf of this cruel man, evil man, satanic man. But that he would come to a point of such extreme desperation shows how much the Middle East changed in a matter of days. The Syrian civil war began way back in 2011. By 2014, Assad was losing. That's when his fellow Shiite Muslims in Iran intervened on his behalf. And they ordered Hezbollah, their proxies in Lebanon, to move into Syria. In 2015, at Iran's urging, Russia joined the fight with a major commitment of air and ground forces. That's when the rebels found themselves outmanned and outgunned. Assad sold his soul to the Iranians. But 10 years later, everything changed. Then October 7th came and caught the nation totally by surprise. It was the worst intelligence failure in modern Israel's history. Frustration over the Jewish state's inability to secure the release of all the hostages added to the internal anger and dissension. Outside of Israel, the response to the Hamas attack exposed a level of Jew hatred stronger than anyone knew. Instead of being outraged at Hamas, many across the globe proclaimed their solidarity with the group famous for terrorizing both Israelis and Palestinians. Despite the savage butchery of the attack, most of the world's nations were soon condemning Israel for defending his nation and his people. The International Criminal Court would later indict Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, great Prime Minister, and then issued a global warrant for his arrest. College campuses in the United States seethed with hatred, not just hatred for Israel, but for Jews everywhere. And this was no small thing. The most elite, prestigious, and influential campuses tended to be the ones most saturated with anti-Semitism. October 7th, 2023, proved to be a dark day in Israel's history. But when we look back on it, we should also see it as a dark day in the history of Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, Shiite Muslims worldwide, and Iran in particular. Hamas and Hezbollah have been shattered. Maybe they will pick up the pieces, or maybe others like them will take their place. But for now, they are broken. Iran's military has been exposed as weak and ineffective. Its defenses have been smashed. The editor-in-chief of Israel Today, Aviel Schneider, wrote, quote, "If the Shiite clerics And leaders are as religious as they pretend to be in their hate speech against Israel and the Zionists. Then surely, behind closed doors, they are wondering, what kind of powerful God is fighting for Israel? The Bible has been written, but its story continues. When will the world notice that in modern Israel, God has done and continues to do what he long ago said he would do for Israel in the latter time? Once again, God has shown his mighty hand, and we should stand in awe. All right. Well, how many have turned to Joel? Turned to Zechariah. Joel was the great book on the day of the Lord. Joel and the day of the Lord. Now we have Zechariah. As much as I love Joel, I love Zechariah. This is the way it is with me in every new book. I love it more. I love Zechariah more. I love Joel, but I love Zechariah more. Now, whenever we have a new book, I have a protocol that we go through. Protocol. Very important part before we get into a new book. And protocol has several parts. The first part is title. Part one, title. And we have subpoint one, the English title Zechariah comes as a transliteration of the Hebrew Zechariah. See, if we really pronounce it right, it'd be Zechariah, not Zechariah. Z-E-K-A-R-Y-A-H. Zechariah. So it's a transliteration of the Hebrew Zechariah. Two, Zechariah means whom the Lord remembers. Whom the Lord remembers. Three, this title definitely applies to Zechariah, the great prophet and servant of the Lord. Four, however, it also definitely applies to Israel, since this entire prophecy is an exposition of the fact that the Lord remembers Israel. It also applies to Israel, since this entire prophecy is an exposition of the fact that the Lord remembers Israel. Now, the name Zechariah is a very common Jewish name. And there are over 20 people in the Old Testament who have the name Zechariah. So it's a very common Jewish name. Five, Zechariah is the name of the prophet who wrote this book. So that's title in our protocol of introduction. Now, point two in our protocol of introduction, the section of the Hebrew canon. The section of the Hebrew canon. So point one, Zechariah is a part of the Hebrew canon known as the Nevi'im. That's N, Shiva, B, long I, Aleph, long I, M. Nevi'im. So it's a part of the Hebrew canon known as the Nevi'im, and that is the word, the prophets. The prophets. Two, the prophets, Nevi'im, is made up of the second division of the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets or the Nevi'im made up the second division of the Old Testament scriptures. So how many divisions were there? Are there in the Old Testament scriptures? I'm glad you asked. Three. The Jews divided the Old Testament scriptures into three categories. The Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, the Ketuvim, the writings. Now, Nevi'im comes from Navi, which is prophet. Navi is a prophet, Nevi'im, the prophets. Ketuvim is the writing, comes from the verb kathav, to write. So the Jews divided the Old Testament scriptures into three categories. The Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, the Ketuvim, the writings. Four, this Jewish technical division of the Old Testament was recognized in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jewish technical division of the Old Testament was recognized in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn over to Luke. Luke 24:44. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class in Luke 24. And in Luke 24, verse 44, now he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the law of Moses, the Torah, the first division, and in the Nevi'im, the prophets, the second division, and in the Psalms, the Ketuvim. Now, why do we have just the Psalm mentioned? In the writings, the biggest and most, the biggest part of the writings is the Psalms. And so that characterizes and includes all the writings, but it's the biggest one of all the writings. The Ketuvim, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. So we have the Torah, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And what did they all reveal? Jesus Christ! All throughout the Old Testament, it reveals the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Subpoint five. The Torah, or the law, is the first five books written by Moses. First five books written by Moses make up the Torah, or the law. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah. Subpoint six. The Nevi'im, or the prophets, included eight books in the Nevi'im. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the last one is called the 12. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. Now, you say, okay, what's the 12? Glad you asked that. The 12 include Hosea. Can you see? No. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's the 12. So 8 books in the Nevi'im, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. And the 12, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Subpoint 7, the Ketuvim, or the writings, included 11 books. And the biggest of all these books is the Psalms. And that's why Jesus Christ named the Psalms to represent all of the Ketuvim in Luke 24:44. The Ketuvim has 3 poetical books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and Job. All this is Hebrew poetry. One of the classes I took at Dallas Theological Seminary was Hebrew poetry from Dr. Bruce Waltke. The guy was a genius. He was an absolute genius. He had a photographic memory, and that's scary. Anybody that has a photographic memory, that is a scary person. BDB has over 1,000 pages in it, and no pictures, and the print is really small. And every once in a while, somebody in the class would ask Dr. Waltke a question like, where is that found in BDB? And this guy is a funny bug. Well, on page 865... in the 3rd quadrant, 5B, it says, and some guys say, I'm going to look that up and see if that's right. He looked up, it was right. This guy's scary. One, nobody's ever said that about me, having a photographic memory. So 3 poetical books, Hebrew poetry, Psalms, fantastic. What a great class that was to take and study Hebrew poetry. That's Psalms. You're going to teach Psalms, you better know Hebrew poetry. Otherwise, you're missing out. Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. 3 historical books include Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, one book in the Hebrew, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, 3 historical books. And the Megaloth, or the 5 rolls. And the 5 rolls, or Megaloth, include Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And all together, this makes up the Ketuvim, 11 books. Zechariah is in the 2nd division of the Old Testament, the Nevi'im, or the prophets. Point 3 in our protocol, author. And the author is Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the grandson of Iddo. And that's our very first verse, Zechariah 1:1. Which will sound like this in corrected translation. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. And by the way, Darius is a Persian. You know what a Persian is? Today, an Iranian. Darius is a spiritually mature believer. Darius is a winner believer. And he is a genius, a born-again Christian. He is a spiritually mature believer, and he is the one. At this time in human history, there was a huge pivot of mature believers in Persia, in Iran. Both Cyrus was a great believer, Darius was a great believer. There were lots of great Christians in Persia or Iran. And they're the ones that made the decree that the Jewish people could go back to Judah, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. They were believers in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. So that's the author. Point 4 in our protocol, the date of writing. The date of writing. So point 1, circa 520. That the beginning. Now you understand this is BC. So circa 520 to 480 BC. As time goes on, it gets closer, smaller. The numbers get smaller. So it began at 520. And then near the end of the book, it's written 480. So all around 520 at the beginning, 480 near the end, the time of Zechariah's ministry. Now, we just finished studying the book of Joel, and Joel was written 300 years before Zechariah. Joel was written 300 years before Zechariah. Subpoint 2. Zechariah began his ministry in October, November 520 BC. And that's what we have in Zechariah 1:1, the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. So we know exactly when that is. October, November 520 BC. That's when his ministry began. Now, As his ministry goes on, the number gets smaller and smaller. You got that down. I know you got that down, right? So point 3, in Zechariah 7, verse 1, the date is 4 December 518 B.C. So his ministry has gone on now for 2 years, from 520 to 518 B.C. That's Zechariah 7, 1. We know exactly when that is. Subpoint 4, the last prophecy in Zechariah 9, 13 and 14 is undated, and is probably later in his ministry, circa 480 B.C. 480 B.C. So his ministry went from 520 B.C. to 480 B.C. Point 5 in our protocol, dispensation, and the dispensation is Age of Israel. The Age of Israel. Point 6 in our protocol, historical background. Historical background. And we're going to break this into two parts. The second part will be extra biblical history, and it's very important you understand. This is where you're going to see some of the greatest believers in the Old Testament were from Iran. Boy, they've sure changed, haven't they, from what they are today. Historical background, subpoint 1. Biblical history for Zechariah is seen in Ezra Nehemiah, the book Ezra Nehemiah, and Haggai. Ezra Nehemiah and Haggai gives biblical history for Zechariah. Subpoint two, Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. Point three, the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity had been completed, and now the nation was back in Judah. The 70 years of the Babylonian captivity had been completed, and the nation was back in Judah. And who wanted them to go back? Cyrus and Darius, two spiritually mature believers who loved the Jewish people. They loved the Jewish people. And there was a large pivot of believers that loved the Jewish people under Cyrus and Darius. Not today, but boy, it was in Zechariah's day. Four, subpoint four. The building of the temple had been started. The rebuilding of the temple had been started. However, five, the city of Jerusalem and its walls were still in ruins. So here they are, back in the land. They started to rebuild the temple, but that was shut down. And then they have no fortifications, no walls there to protect them. So who protected them? Jesus Christ protected them. Subpoint six, Israel was exposed to her enemies. But the Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around them. They had no fortifications, no protection. Yes, they did. The Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around them. And nobody bothered them. Nobody touched them. And that's, you know, all these Arab peoples, you would think that sometime they'd come to their senses and realize God protects Israel. We've tried to destroy them for centuries. We say we're not going to stop till they're annihilated and removed and all of them killed. Well, and the harder they try to do that, the more Israel is there. You know, there's not a lot going on upstairs. But then what is that? Satanic. They are totally influenced by Satan himself. They are Satan's tools to try to win the angelic conflict. They'll always lose. They always lose. And this is sad. Now, there are some wonderful exceptions. There are some wonderful exceptions who recognize that Jesus Christ is the living and true God and believe in Jesus Christ. So there are some wonderful exceptions. And I had one of my gastro doctors was from Lebanon. And he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And when I was in his office and being treated, he would ask me, he says, you know, I'm going to this church. It was an Orthodox church, and he says, they came and told me I need to tithe. And I said, well, tithing is just taxation. God doesn't want you to tithe. Every Jew, believer and unbeliever, had to tithe. Tithing is not giving. I said, giving is grace. And I gave him the booklet on giving, gave it to him. He read that. He goes, that is great. So he took it to the head of the Orthodox Church and says, was that telling him he has to tithe? Here, read this. And he read it and he goes, oh, I guess I was overstepping. You don't have to tithe. And then he came back to me and goes, that was great. He says, hey, you know, we're going to have a special event at the church. I would like to invite you and your wife to come to us. Oh, okay. Well. So we became big shots. God works in strange and mysterious ways. So the city at Jerusalem and its walls are still in ruins. 6, Israel was still exposed to her enemies, but the Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around her and protected her. Israel was exposed to her enemies, but the Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around her and protected her. 7, Israel was still under the domination of Gentile powers outside. Now, extra-biblical history, and this is very important, especially in the time in which we live today, extra-biblical history. First of all, the decree of Cyrus the Great in 536 B.C. The decree of Cyrus the Great in 536 B.C. And this is seen in 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23. So turn over to 2 Chronicles 36. We'll start at verse 22. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's Iran today, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, this is the living and true God, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judah. So the decree of Cyrus the Great in 536 B.C. This is the historical opening for everything we have in the book of Zechariah. This is the beginning, historical opening. Cyrus the Great was a born-again believer. He was a genius. He put together the great Persian Empire. At this time, Persia had a very large pivot of mature believers. Under the decree of Cyrus, 50,000 Jews went back to Judah. Those who returned include Zerubbabel, the descendant of David, Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah, the prophet. Point two. 1 year later, in 535 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple. 1 year later, in 535 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple. Ezra 3, 10 to 13. So, Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His grace to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. All right. Point three. However, as a result of opposition from the Samaritans, the rebuilding of the temple was shut down for 15 years. They started, they built the put the foundations down. But as a result of the opposition from the Samaritans, the rebuilding of the temple was shut down for 15 years. That's chapter 4 of Ezra. Now, who are the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were descendants from the intermarriage of Jews with Assyrians, who were transplanted to Samaria by Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, in 669 B.C., and we see that in 2 Kings 17:24. This procedure by the Assyrians effectively stifled nationalistic spirit and created a syncretistic religion. Therefore, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, refused the offer of help from the Samaritans. And that's what we have in Ezra chapter 4. So, the rebuilding of the temple was stopped, and no work was done on the temple for 15 years. Subpoint 4. In 521 B.C., Darius Hystaspes. I better write that. You can probably write Darius. You're just having trouble with Hystaspes. Darius Hystaspes. In 521 B.C., Darius Hystaspes comes to the throne of Persia. He's now the head of what today is Iran and the Persian Empire. Subpoint 5. When Darius comes to the throne, he reverses everything. He reverses everything and encourages the rebuilding of the temple along with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So when Darius comes to the throne, he reverses everything and encourages the rebuilding of the temple along with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Ezra chapter 6. So turn over to Ezra 6. Ezra 6. Ezra 6, starting at verse 8. Ezra 6, 8. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury, the Persian treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, the living and true God, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven, and pray for the well-being of the king and his son. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, not a good idea. If anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And then you put him in and cook him up barbecue. He'd be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. So we got two great Iranian leaders, Cyrus, Darius. Winner believers, spiritually mature believers, they love the living and true God. They know Him, they love Him, and they love the Jewish people. Boy, is that different today than it was in Zechariah's day. Subpoint 6. So in 520 BC, work on the temple is resumed. So in 520 BC, work on the temple is resumed. Seven, Darius Hystaspes, and you might just want to put down Darius, that's all, I'm sure. Although I really like Hystaspes, that's a great name. If you have a son, you want to name him something, Hystaspes, that's a good one. Darius Hystaspes is also a born-again believer. The decree of King Darius, given in Ezra chapter 6, Darius was the leader of the Persian Empire from 522 to 486 BC. From 522 to 486 BC. Zechariah is a contemporary of Darius Hystaspes. Zechariah's ministry is almost identical to Darius ruling the Persian Empire. During the reign of Darius, Persia was a great nation with a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. At this time, the Persians, Iranians today, were a far greater people than the Greeks in the ancient world. At this time, their history, the Persians are a noble race, an honorable race. It started with Cyrus the Great and continued with Darius Hystaspes. And for several hundred years, Persia was a nation saturated with born-again believers. A great nation under Cyrus and Darius. A point eight. The temple was completed 5 years later in 515 B.C. The temple was completed 5 years later in 515 B.C., Ezra 6:15. Ezra 6:15, the temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Subpoint 9, so the book of Ezra serves as the introduction to the book of Zechariah. The book of Ezra serves as the introduction to the book of Zechariah. Now that brings us to point 7 in our protocol, and that's the outline. The outline. Roman numeral 1. Introduction and exhortation to turn back to the Lord and His Word. Introduction and exhortation to turn back to the Lord and His Word. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, break that down. Underneath that, A. First of all, Zechariah's call to repentance, to change your thinking. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, 1, 1 to 3. And B, Zechariah's warning from history, Zechariah 1, verses 4 through 6. So Zechariah's call to repentance, 1, 1 to 3, is Zechariah's warning from history, 1, 4 to 6. Roman numeral 2, the visions of Zechariah. The visions of Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. Now let's break it down then. A, the vision of the red horse rider among the myrtle trees. 1, 7 to 17. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. The vision of the red horse rider among the myrtle trees. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. B, the vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. The vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. C, the vision of the surveyor with the measuring line, chapter 2. The vision of the surveyor with the measuring line, chapter 2. D, the vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, chapter 3. The vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua is the high priest. E, the vision of the gold lampstand and the two olive trees, chapter 4. The vision of the gold lampstand and the two olive trees, chapter 4. F, the vision of the flying scroll. The vision of the flying scroll, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Six, the vision of the woman in the ephah, E-P-H-A-H, ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. The vision of the woman in the ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. H, the vision of the four chariots, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The vision of the four chariots, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So these are the visions of Zechariah, 1:7 to 6:8. Roman numeral 3. Let's see. Oh yeah, we'll get the outline tonight. Roman numeral 3, the symbolic act concluding the visions. The symbolic act concluding the vision, chapter 6, 9 to 15. Chapter 6, 9 to 15. Underneath that, we'll break it down. A, the symbolic crowning. The symbolic crowning, 6, 9 through 11. B, the prophetic message, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The prophetic message, 6, 12 to 13. C, the visible memorial, chapter 6, verse 14. The visible memorial, 6:14. D, the universal significance, 6, verse 15. Then Roman numeral 4. The questions concerning fasts. F-A-S-T, a fast. Chapter 7, 1, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 23. A, the fasts themselves, 7, 1 to 3. The fasts, 7, 1 to 3. B, the failure of the people. The failure of the people, 7 verses 4 to 14. And underneath that, 1, a message of rebuke, 7, 4 to 7. A message of rebuke. Number 2, a message of repentance, 7, 8 to 14. So the failure of the people, 7, 4 to 14, is B. Underneath that, 1, a message of rebuke, 7, 4 to 7. 2, a message of repentance, 7, 8 to 14. C, the future of Jerusalem. The future of Jerusalem, 8, 1 to 23. 8, 1 to 23. We break that down. 1, a message of restoration. A message of restoration, 8, 1 to 17. 2, a message of rejoicing, great happiness, 8, 18 to 23. So the future of Jerusalem, 8, 1 to 23. 1, a message of restoration. 2, a message of rejoicing, 8, 18 to 23. Roman numeral 5, the oracles concerning the future. The oracles concerning the future from 9, 1 to 14, 21. From 9:1 to 14:21. A, the anointed king rejected. The anointed king rejected, chapters 9 through 11. The anointed king rejected, chapters 9 through 11. We break that down. 1, the intervening judgments on nations surrounding Israel. The intervening judgments on nations surrounding Israel, 9:1 to 8. 2, the blessings of the Messiah, 9:9 to 10:12. The blessings of the Messiah, 9:9 to 10:12. 3, the rejection of the Good Shepherd and its consequences for Israel, chapter 11. The rejection of the Good Shepherd and its consequences for Israel, chapter 11. That's all under A, the anointed king rejected. B, the rejected king enthroned. The rejected king enthroned, chapters 12 to 14. The rejected king and throne, chapters 12 to 14. Underneath that, one, the redemption of Israel, chapters 12 and 13. And two, the return of the king, chapter 14. So the rejected king and throne, chapter 12 to 14. One, the redemption of Israel, chapter 12 and 13. Two, the return of the king, chapter 14. So there you go. There's the outline. Have we finished our protocol? Nah. We'll continue the protocol. Well, I don't think we'll continue it next week. Got something special. We have, of course, Sunday. That's a very special time. Normally, we don't, the local church is not a place for unbelievers. But this Sunday, yes, it is. It's a great time. And everywhere I go, I know there's no accidents. There's no accidents. God brings me into the periphery of people for a reason, an opportunity for them to hear the grace gospel and hear what Christmas is all about. And I say Merry Christmas. God wants you to have Christmas every day. Not happy holidays. That's satanic. Merry Christmas. Whenever anybody says happy holidays, Merry Christmas. And then I tell them, I have Christmas every single day because I'm a Christian. I was in at the bank talking to one of the tellers. I said, you know, I'm always saying Merry Christmas. You know why I say that? Because I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Debbie knows Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. We have Christmas every single day. And she was just, wow. See, they don't hear that. Most people go into the bank, give me some money. Or they put up a mask, give me some money. You know. Anyway, with our heads bowed. Father, we're constantly amazed at your amazing grace. We pray, Father, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.